I feel like for me to getting started is always the hardest part, but I was thinking as we were worshiping, sometimes it's easy to take things for granted. You know, my Claire, our 7-year-old, a couple weeks ago during worship, she saw people lifting their hands and she goes, "That is so weird." And it is kind of weird. Let's just call it what it is, right? It's kind of, what are we doing during worship? So I thought it was, I just thought, and I explained it to her, but the best I could. And so I thought it's worth explaining the way I explained it to her, because if you've never done that before, it is kind of weird. But if you've ever been, anybody ever been arrested in here? You don't have to raise your hands. But Max can tell you, right? Noel, put your hands up. That's the first thing. Hey, whoa, I don't have anything on me. Like, what are you doing? Surrendering. Like, you're giving up. Like, this is a very vulnerable position. So, it's, you know, it's in the Bible. King David did it. When you lift your hands in worship, it's really an act of, like, physical surrender is really what it is. So, you know, part of it is if you've been around it your whole life, it just seems like what you do. But if you've never done it before, seen it, try it. It's awkward. It's awkward enough that makes you kind of come out of your shell. So I don't know why I felt like I wanted to explain that, but that's what raising your hand's all about. Let's pray. No. All right, so I know we are making an effort to start on time and end at 11, and it reminded me of a story where a pastor says, "My good people, I have three sermons in my hands. Three sermons. One is 15 minutes. That's my $100 sermon. One is 10 minutes. Let's see, $100 sermon that it lasts, I'm sorry, $100 sermon that lasts 5 minutes. My $50 sermon lasts 15, and my $10 sermon goes a full hour." And he says, "Let's take an offering and see which one I should deliver." It was a way of fundraising. So I do have three offerings, so maybe, Doug, you can count up the... But no, I do want to get through this. I have a lot of scripture, but I'm hoping that we can make it through it, and we'll see what God has. So, I had something I thought was pretty clear about what I was going to share as I was kind of preparing yesterday. I thought I had a good idea. And then when I sat down to kind of put pen to paper, God moved me in a different direction. And it's funny, when I was writing, I wrote this down, but it's kind of like a blessing in disguise. And I've recently come to the conclusion that I don't like blessings in disguise. I mean, who really likes a blessing in disguise? It's like, I want all my blessings to walk up and be like, "What's up? I'm a blessing. This is a blessing." But, you know, when people say, "Well, you never know, that may be a blessing in disguise," it's like, no, this is terrible. This is not a, but it always ends up being a blessing in disguise. I don't know why that is it's like a term we use, but I want them all to be very obvious. The whole disguise thing is a nice way of saying this is going to hurt you, but help you later. Right? It's going to hurt, but you're going to appreciate it later. Okay, fantastic. So, with that being said, let's turn to Jeremiah 1:4. I think Jeremiah got a blessing in disguise here. We quote Jeremiah. I don't know if I've ever spoken out of Jeremiah, but it's in Jeremiah 1:4. He said, it says that, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." I think most likely you've heard that. Before I formed you, we have a way of really skimming through the really good parts of that. You know, before I formed you, I knew you. I'm going to appoint you to nations. The last part, to build and to plant, and you kind of, the whole destroy and overthrow is like, huh? You know, what does that mean? But he's a youth. I don't know how old he was. He's a youth, so maybe 10, something like that. The research I did said he ministered for like 50 years. He was martyred. That's the whole blessing in disguise bit, right? That's like, hey, I have got a word for you. He doesn't tell him the whole story, but it's such an encouraging word that he has appointed us, that he knows and has plans for us. The thing is that his ways are not our ways, and that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Last week, my dad shared on how we are not a statistic. In Psalms 139, we read that he knit us together. He knew us before the foundations of the earth. And that's all very, very true. And what I want to focus on today is that there's an assumption we make with that. He knows us. He formed us. Therefore, life will go very smooth. Right? And I'll get into it a little bit later, but when things don't go smooth, he's abandoned us. But that's not what he said. He told Jeremiah very clearly he was going to be set out to destroy and to overthrow. So let's read in Jeremiah 29:10, and we know Jeremiah 29:11, but again, I want to focus on the context of who Jeremiah was, and then I'm going to read out of Lamentations. So Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good work to you, to bring you back to this place. So read that again. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good work to you, to bring you back to this good place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah was a reproving prophet. There's no belief that he had any converts. No belief that anybody ever listened to him. Really, really hard life. And, you know, it says, the commentaries say that he was just a real black and white person. So, I mean, he was a poet, but it was kind of like, here's the deal. Like, remember when, you know, my dad shared on Jonah? Kind of like he didn't really want to be there. It's like a burden, but he did it. He was obedient. I can kind of relate to that. I think sometimes just, all right, God says to do it, just do it. Maybe don't do it with as much flair as he had intended. But those 70 years, he was sent as a reproving prophet in God's name to tell Israel of their sins and warn them against the judgments of God. He's prophesying. And those 70 years is when Babylon had overtaken Israel. And it says, I'm not going to make you turn there, but Jeremiah 25:10, it says that he was going to send his servant Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill this task with Israel. Who thinks Nebuchadnezzar was a Christian? This is well before he turns into a wild animal, Nebuchadnezzar. So you're telling me that God ordained Nebuchadnezzar to come down and overtake Israel for 70 years? How can that be? Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a great prayer life, I don't think. I mean, he had created the greatest city in the history of the world, but he was considered very, very wicked. That's who God calls his servant here, Nebuchadnezzar. So keep that in mind. Okay, let's turn to Lamentations 3, and this is where we have kind of a lot of scripture to go through. But I hope God will speak to our hearts and what he's doing. And I, when I was preparing, and it's on my heart, is this is, I feel like this is for us individually. You're not a statistic, but this is for our church. This is for the church with the big C, and for this whole country. In terms of what God's calling us to do. So, Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3:1. This is Jeremiah speaking. Okay. So he's already given the words to Israel. He's given them the black and white bad news. Hey, this is what God's saying. Here's what's going to happen. He gives them a bunch of opportunities to turn. They don't. So lamentation comes from like lamenting. So I'm the man, this is Jeremiah speaking again, speaking to the Lord. I'm the man who has seen affliction. Because of the rod of his wrath, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand. Jeremiah is talking to God here. Repeatedly, all day, he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chains heavy. My note here is that heavy chains lead to a heavy heart. He has made my chains heavy. I know there's heavy chains laying on our shoulders in here right now. There's those of us that are just wearing heavy chains, those of us that know there's heavy chains hanging on us. We did in college when we used to do these, crazy workout stuff, they would do these things called chain squats. And it was like, everybody knows what a squat is. You go down, you do this, right? But they would put like these 100-pound chains on the squat rack. So if it was, say, 200 pounds, now it was 300 pounds. But when you went down, it got lighter and lighter, right? Because the chain would gather on the floor and get lighter. And then you'd come up and get heavier and heavier. The point of that was to create you get used to this weight, this heaviness. And it's a training mechanism, right? To make you, now you put, say, 300 pounds, and then you put the chain on, and you just start building up this strength. It's a way of training. I believe that's what's going on here, is that we have heavy chains on us in certain areas, your family, your finances, jobs. Those are heavy chains. Verse 8, even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. Jeremiah talking to the Lord right here. Okay? He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. Jeremiah is definitely not a statistic here, right? He has made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people. Their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred, the hope that's in your heart, those heavy chains that you're wearing, that hope, whatever that is, that when that's deferred, when it's like it's not coming fast enough, it makes you heart sick. Right? And it's okay that we're all sick. I mean, I'm going to have you repeat that later, but it's okay that we're all sick, because we're all heart sick about something. Verse 19. But the hope of relief in God's mercy. Remember my affliction. Again, he's talking to the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Then I recall to my mind. He recalls in his mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great in your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. How many know that if you don't learn it when you're young, you will learn it when you're older? And it's way harder when you're older. You have it like, and that's all degrees. So if you're whatever age now, you can learn it later. But the stack of chips just keep getting bigger and bigger. And to make reference back to Nebuchadnezzar, he got so far as to say something, and God took him out, and he literally grew feathers and long nails out into a field for 7 years. And, I mean, like a wild animal. And there's historical evidence of this. And I was looking, reading other things, and they say a brief bout of insanity is what they called it. That was the historical textbooks. I don't know anybody that's ever had a brief bout of insanity. It seems like you're insane or you're not. But he had a brief bout of insanity for 7 years until he finally cried out and said, okay, God, he will take you that far if you will let him. Don't let him take you that far. Like, break now. If you break now, you don't have to grow feathers. It's so much better. You also know that 2 years after Nebuchadnezzar, those words came off, as immediately his sanity was restored, and he died 2 years later. It's not like he did a book tour. He didn't become an evangelist. There was nothing in it for God except Nebuchadnezzar's heart. There was nothing in it for him except his heart. He will go to the ends of the earth to get you if you let him. Just surrender. Just say, I give up to his, like we sang, surrender to his design. It is good that he waits silently, the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth into the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever, for he causes grief. Then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of man to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Why should any living mortal or man offer complaint in view of his sins? Basically, we have no room to complain, given what we deserve. If we're just honest with ourselves and we're actually humble and we're not pretending to be humble, then we would say we all deserve to go to hell. That's a bad place. We don't want to go there. It's very, very uncomfortable forever. But yet we complain. And he's saying, how do we have any area to complain? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift our heart and hands towards God in heaven. Can you relate to Jeremiah? Jeremiah is lamenting. He's airing his grievances to the Lord. David, like I said, he was called a man after God's own heart. He did the same. Crying out to the Lord is acceptable to the Lord. He wants to hear from us. He hears our cries. I was actually listening to Genesis, True Confession. I always feel like I have to confess when I'm up here. I always set a goal of reading the Bible all the way through every year, and then March comes. No, Deuteronomy comes. It's like Numbers, you know. But I'm listening to it to see if I can do a little bit better. But hearing he's talking about Abraham and Sarah and his the servant girl, what's her name? Hagar. And her son, Ishmael. Apparently I should read it again. Ishmael, after there's issues between Sarah and Hagar, he leaves, go out, you know, God says, I'll take care of him. But it was something that struck me was that, she has not enough water and food. It runs out and she's crying, you know, crying. And Ishmael is crying. And I don't know how old he was, but pretty young, baby. And it says that God heard his cry, and that's why he came down. That's not a statistic. A little baby, God hears that, and then moves on it. Crying out to the Lord is acceptable. He wants to hear from you. The difference is that, like Moses in the burning bush, we will not be consumed. So as the things that we're going through right now, those heavy chains, they will not consume you. There's hope there. They will not consume you. Like that burning bush, right? It just burned and did not get consumed. And some of us are on fire right now. But by faith, I tell you that this struggle will not consume you. Your fight is a good one. It's a fight worth fighting. But you have to fight it. You know, some people don't like church, and that's fine, I guess. I don't know. Did you know that? Some people don't like church? there's for lots of reasons. One is that people feel like Christians are too judgmental, and that's probably true. I mean, I'm probably way too judgmental, and I'm a Christian, so that's reason enough. And there's no question there are some judgmental Christians, but on the other hand, one role of the community is to provide godly advice and correction. And, you know, made me think of, I don't know how to say this other than just to say it, is that the church will tell you something, and by the church I mean like the people sitting next to you, they'll say something to you, and it's like a loving correction. And if you hear it, you know, you won't grow feathers, okay? If you don't hear it, the world will tell you. Okay, so you're going to go out, you know, you should have been elevated in the church because you've got certain gifting. For whatever reason, you weren't. But you weren't promoted to manager either, you know, after you leave the church because you're upset and your boss says you're not really cut out for leadership. But he's not going to do it quite as loving as the church does, right? So, I mean, if you can hear what I'm saying, the people next to you, the community that God's put you in, have corrective words for you, that if we can hear it, it's so much better than hearing it from the world. Because the world will eventually tell you, but it's going to be mean. It's going to break you down. It's going to end up in your paycheck and everything else. So, again, God's saying, just listen. Can you be corrected? Can you be corrected? Sitting here today, can you hear godly advice? At some point in our walk, it may feel as though God is against you. We need to agree that God is for his purposes and not ours. His purposes include bringing us to him, but we must understand the difference between his hand and his heart. His heart is always for us, but sometimes his hand is against us. His hand is used as a corrective rod, like a parent. You think of as a parent, you wouldn't want to hurt your kids, you know, and your heart's always for them, but at times, it's like, don't touch the fire. I mean, don't put your hand in the fire. Don't do that. Okay, don't do that. Okay, don't do that. Please stop doing that. Like, seriously, why am I asking you to do that again? Over and over, right? That's a corrective. That's a father's heart. But eventually, you may have to discipline that child to do that. Understand the difference between God's heart. His heart has not rejected you. His hand may be against you in a corrective manner that is leading you into a place where he wants you. But he has never turned his heart against you. Ever. And he never will. Jesus is the one who forever bridged the gap between God's heart and ours. And Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." There's a lot going on in our personal lives. I wrote down baggage, but that's such a bad word for it. It's like whatever you came in with, and I don't mean like this week. I mean like your whole life. We all have baggage. And what's a more spiritual way to say that? Junk. Stuff. We have issues. We all have issues. So, problem. I mean, but real stuff. I'm not making light of it. Like, major stuff that maybe happened way back, but you're still carrying it. So by the time we sit down with our stuff or our baggage from childhood, previous relationships, depression, addiction, no one in this room is perfect. But here's the good news is that Jesus came to save the sick, not the well. So everybody, let's all say this together. I'm sick. Come on, better than that. I'm sick. We're all sick in here. But that's good. This is like a hospital, right? This is not a comparative thing in church where we go, hey, at least we got this figured out. Let's go help some people. Some are definitely sicker than others. Front row included. Here is the challenge. Much of the gospel shared today is that if things go poorly, that you're the problem. Some of that's true. Listen, if you don't pay your bills, I can't help you. I mean, that's like, Come on, pay your bills. Don't be surprised when the creditor comes after you. It's like, that's just kind of what happens. However, a large part of the challenges faced in our lives are God's corrective rod. He has not forsaken you. He is calling you back. He was calling you in your darkest hour. Like Jeremiah, some of us are wearing heavy chains, but think of it as working out. Think of it as working out. Don't think of it as persecution. Or don't think of it as, I don't know what I did. I'm going to read the right book, or I need to listen to the right speaker. Some of this is God's training for us, a big portion of it. In December, Charles Simpson shared 3 points that I thought was good for us to be reminded, and then I'll close right in time for worship. he said, trust Christ, number one. Trust quiets our spirit. Peace brings confidence. Anxiety brings hell on earth. Gosh, anxiety is a horrible thing. Anxiety is like an app running on your phone in the background, draining your battery that you don't even know it's there. And you forgot to swipe your phone. My gosh, why is my battery dying so much? It's like, I had this open. Anxiety is running in the background in this room right now. It is, and it's draining you. It's pulling something. It's pulling the best out of you. Be anxious for nothing. Peace brings confidence. Man, you ever been around someone that has a lot of peace in a very conflicted situation? Most people would call that leadership. It's because they're singly focused. They know why they're called there. There's peace. Number two, so I trust Christ. Obey Christ. The best evidence of trust is obedience. Persistent disobedience produces weakness. If you continue to disobey, you will be swept away. It's just going to happen. So, if you continue to disobey, whatever that is, little or big, you will eventually be swept away. In Jeremiah 12:5, it says, if you've raced with men on foot, and this is actually the Lord speaking back to Jeremiah, if you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage the thickets by the Jordan? We're tripping in like on a racetrack right now, just trying, and then we're going, God, put us in places we want to be used. And he's saying, you're getting worn out just running with like normal guys on flat territory. How the heck are you going to run down by the Jordan in the thickets and run with horses? We cannot continue in our disobedience and expect to run with horses. Have joy. It's easy to get caught up in the troubles of the day, political and such. But here's the deal. Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely wicked guy. Nebuchadnezzar's the guy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? They get in the fiery furnace. Daniel, lion's den. It's the same guy, Nebuchadnezzar. Really, really bad guy. Nebuchadnezzar was under the thumb of the Lord. And the Lord said, I want you to do this. Nebuchadnezzar does it. I want this to happen. That should bring peace. That everything going on in the world today, local, international, that the Lord God sitting on the throne in heaven is allowing this to happen for his good purposes. That should bring you confidence. That should bring you peace in these situations. God is in control. Let's all say that together, and then I'll close in prayer. God is in control. Lord Jesus, we come to you, Lord, with heavy hearts, Lord, conflicted hearts, things that are going on in the background that we can't put a finger on, whether it's anxiety, whether it's real worry. Lord, today we lay it at your feet and we say that we trust you, that we will obey you, Lord, and that we will have joy doing it, Lord. Remind us that your compassion is new every morning. Lord, give us a heart that's willing to accept your new compassions every morning. Lord, shift our hearts from one that is burdened to one that sees opportunities. Shift our heart from complaining to exalting. Lord, move our spirit locally and as a country from arrogance to humility, Lord. Lord, let us not be like Israel, that we go too far with a hard heart. Lord, let us hear from your prophet Jeremiah thousands of years later, from the example he set by being obedient, Lord. Lord, help us obey. We're sick people, Lord. We do things against you knowingly and unknowingly. Lord, we ask that you would piece us together, that you would hear our prayers. Where we feel like we've been shut out, where we feel like we've been put in a corner. Lord, we ask that you would break those chains in your name this morning. The real chains would be broken. Those heavy chains would become lighter as we rise up. Lord, that this would be a group of people in this room today that would be action-oriented, that we would be obedient and humble. In the name we pray.